As we hear God's word this evening, I want us to actually look at the two passages we read together. I want us to begin with the second one that Trevor read to us. We will then go to the first one, but we will return to the second later. In effect, I want us to listen tonight to a promise made by a man who had made many mistakes in the Christian life. Peter is often referred to as the spokesman of the apostles. He was the one who was fired up. He was the one who often spoke before he had thought. But I believe by the time he got to the end of his life, he'd learned from many of his mistakes. And we hear a man who has learnt not in a school of theology, but he has learnt, if you like, in the school of suffering. Sometimes it's called the school of hard knocks. And in fact, I've called the message tonight, Lessons from a Graduate in the School of Suffering. I want us in particular to look at the verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. Now, if you're reading in the ESV tonight, you'll find that the first two statements are actually reversed. And in the ESV it says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you. And it is that order that I want to use for our message this evening. I want us to begin by looking at the reality of suffering. I want us to see that suffering is not outside of Christian experience. And I want to do that by looking at a period of suffering that Peter went through. And for that reason, we'll go back now to Luke chapter 24 and to see that incident, the night of the betrayal and of the denial. And I've actually called this first heading tonight a module in the school of suffering, a syllabus, a course, something that Peter went through in order that he might be better equipped to serve God at a later date. And the verses that I want us to look at in particular are Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Luke 22, 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I pray for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. If you like, these verses are the induction to this course. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to Peter, you are going to go through a rough time. You are going to know a time of trial and of difficulties. And you could break up these two verses, if you like, into four different sections. And the first part is describing the course of study, the course of experience that Peter has to go through. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Now, we read that so easily. But that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to Peter. The enemy of your souls has asked to have you. That's the course. But the Lord Jesus Christ, if we were talking in modern language, he would say, I will be with you as your mentor. I will be there as your support. And in verse 32 he says, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Even though you've got to go through this time of trial, I will be with you." And he then gives Peter an incredible promise. "When you have turned back." When we go through times of trials, when we go through times of difficulties, when we are aware of our own limitations and our own ability to sin, there are times when we think, "Will I ever get out of this? Will I ever deal with this temptation? Will I ever deal with this problem?" But the Lord says, "When you've turned back, it's not going to crush you. It's not going to separate you from my love. It is not going to be an impossible situation. I promise you that you will come back." And then we have the purpose. Why was Peter allowed to go through this problem? "Strengthen your brothers." I often say this when I'm helping people through the difficulties of life. This is not going to be wasted. God will use this. The temptations of Satan, the natural trials of life. So that's the induction. That is what the Lord is preparing Peter to go through. Now, we all know what follows this. And I've entitled the next part of this module, "The Practical Experience." Remember how the course was described? Satan has asked you to sift you as wheat. And the practical experience, I'm not going to read it, but it's in verses 54 through to verse 60 of this same chapter. It's the night of the denials. Three occasions, Peter was given the opportunity to testify to his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given the opportunity to say, "Yes, I not only know him, I love him. I not only know him, but he has made an incredible change in my life. He's taken me from being a simple fisherman to being a profound preacher." But no, he doesn't do it. He denies Christ. Three times. Friends, I want you to understand what was going on here. Because there is not a Christian in this building tonight who has not at some time turned away with a blush and thought, "I wish I had said something. I wish I had not said that." We've all been there, haven't we? And what did Satan say to us? "You useless individual. You call yourself a Christian. You say that you're full of the Holy Spirit." And Satan just grinds it home. We condemn ourselves as a result of that. We say, "I'm useless as a Christian." But friends, remember what was going on that night of the denial. Jesus didn't say to Peter, "You'll blow it." He did say to him, "You'll deny me three times." But what did he say before that? He said, "Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." He had been warned that there would be a spiritual attack. And friends, if we see Peter simply acting as a human being, then we misunderstand the truth that God is trying to teach us here. Peter was not acting simply as a person. He was acting as one who was being attacked by Satan, and Satan, as Trevor read to us earlier, Satan is an enemy who is trying to destroy us. And this is what Satan was trying to do here. And friends, I want you to understand this. Don't condemn Peter. Say, "Who was he?" And I want to use this to encourage you tonight. Don't necessarily condemn yourself when you know that you failed. We have an enemy, and he is seeking to destroy us. And so we go through this situation. We see Peter having gone through this, and then in verse 61, we read, "The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.'" We talk about our eyes meeting across a crowded room, don't we? This is the situation here. The eyes of two men meeting across a crowded courtyard, where one of them is blushing with shame and the other is bleeding, having been mocked and despised. I want to ask you, what did Peter see in those eyes that night as they met? "I told you. You've let me down. You've blown it." No, I don't believe that's what he saw. Because Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world. But Jesus Christ came into the world that the world through him might be saved. What did Jesus see in those eyes that night? "Remember, Peter, I prayed for you. I prayed for you. They were beating me. They were mocking me. You were denying me. But I was praying." And those wonderful words, that even though we neglect our God, he still prays for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, earlier that evening, had prayed, "Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the world." Do you know that experience, friends? Like Elijah, "Lord, I want to die. Lord, take me out of this situation." The Lord says, "No, I won't take you out of it. I'll pray for you as you go through it." I say that with great sympathy tonight to those of you who are knowing the reality of suffering, whether you know it's an attack of Satan or whether you think it is your own personal failures. There is a God who tonight in the glory is praying for you. Now, Peter's lessons didn't finish there, because we read in verse 62, "He went outside and he wept bitterly." It's that time after the exams when you're waiting for the results. Peter was thinking, "What's happened? Has he forgotten me? Has he left me? Even the day of the resurrection, he wasn't sure about things." I'm not sure how many weeks later it was that Peter had got to the point where he says, "I'm going out to fish," because he thought he'd failed the exam. He thought he needed to go back to where he'd been. But the Lord came to him on the beach. He didn't say to him, "I've been praying for you." He did ask him, "Do you love me?" And then he said to him, "Feed my sheep, take care of my lambs." And that's what I've described as the graduation and the licensing. You know, there are certain professions and they have to have a license to practice, don't they? And I believe that that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did there. He said to Peter, "When you turn back, strengthen your brothers." And there on the beach, he was reminding him. Yes, Peter, I know that that night was awful. Yes, Peter, I know the weeks that have followed. You don't understand what you've been through. But it was not in vain. I have got a purpose. And the trials that you have been through will be used to help you to help other people. And that's why I think that the first letter of Peter is such a tender, compassionate letter. That's Peter's, if you like, module in the school of suffering. How did he use what he'd learnt on that course? Well, this is where we come back now to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to show you the three parts of this promise or this statement by Peter. Remember, this is the man who's failed. He felt as though he'd failed himself. He felt as though he'd failed his Lord. But he's able to write, and as I say, although I'm going to use the NIV words, I'm going to take them in the order of the ESV. But Peter writes this, "After you have suffered a little while." And I want us to understand suffering. If you read this letter, and we haven't got time to study it in depth, you will find that it is full of trials and suffering. That the letter itself is actually written to people who are scattered. Chapter 1 and verse 1, "To God's elect strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." When I was preparing this message, Lynn and I were chatting, and she said, "Well, who was the letter sent to?" I said, "Well, to believers who were scattered." And she said, "Well, where was it sent?" I said, "I don't know." They didn't have photocopiers, they didn't have emails, but we're told that it went somehow to these different groups of believers. It wasn't easy. Chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul writes about that you will suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And anyway, I don't like that statement because of what it says, but I like the breadth of it. It isn't just saying, as Christians, we suffer this type of trial. No, he is saying we suffer all types of trial. Now, friends, I want you to remember, in all my talking about suffering tonight, remember what Peter learnt. Satan has asked to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Peter has written in chapter 5 and verse 8 that we have an enemy, Satan, who goes about seeking those whom he may devour. He wants to destroy God's people. And friends, Satan came into this world when it was first created. He saw what God saw. He saw that it was good. And he had one aim, and that was to destroy it. And that is his desire. As you go through chapter 2 and verse 20, we see there a description of what I describe as unfair suffering. "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good, you endure it. This is commendable before God." It's a fact, friends, isn't it? We have good intentions on many occasions, but people misunderstand us, and they get the knife into us, and they attack us. Chapter 3, verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." Do you know that reality? You have been doing the right thing, but somebody has twisted it. Calls himself a Christian. She's a Christian, and she wants to point out my failures. Yes, we will be misunderstood. Chapter 3 and verse 17, "It is better if it is God's will for to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Friends, you might weep. because you tried to do the right thing, but you were misunderstood. Some of you will suffer at work. Chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul there talks to slaves. Slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. You having problems with your line manager? Is your boss causing you problems? Headmaster, deputy head? We've been there. It's difficult. But Paul says, it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. Friends, we live in a hard world. We live in a world that is not a friend to the grace of God. We live in a world that, while it is ruled by the sovereign God, is still under the influence of Satan. And friends, you will suffer at times for being a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in this world you will have tribulation. Paul said, if any man lives a righteous and holy life, he will suffer persecution. And here Peter says in chapter 4 and verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Friends, there's no justice in it. It is not simple. There is no rhyme or reason. Christians do suffer for doing good. Christians do suffer when their intentions are right. But Peter is realistic. And some of us do act in a silly way at times. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. And we've got to be careful. We don't always act in the wisest way, do we? And sometimes we will suffer because we have been unwise. Suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. Peter states it clearly in chapter 4 and verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Friends, the work of Calvary is complete. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." And yet there is a strange way in which we, as those who are dead and hidden with Christ in God, continue the sufferings of Calvary. In fact, for Paul, it was part of his goal as a Christian, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul desired to suffer with Christ and like Christ. Friends, I don't say this lightly, but there is a blessing in persecution. Peter writes, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Incredibly profound verses. I remind you that behind all of this is Satan, your enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Friends, I bring this message tonight because in the Western world, we have become very material I'm not going to say materialistic, because as soon as we say that, we think about the things that we want in our homes. But what I'm talking about is, if we can see it, we believe in it. And I say, oh no, Burnett, I believe in God, and God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I know that there is another world, I know that there is another dimension, but we can cope with that, with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But friends, I want to ask you, do you have any real belief in angels? And I'm here talking about positively. Are you aware that there is a spirit world around us? We don't see it, but it is there. Do you remember the story of Elisha when the city was surrounded and Elisha's servant was panicking and the Lord said, open his eyes, and he saw the mountains surrounded with the hosts of God. Friends, the hosts of God are here tonight. We don't see them. And I'm speaking positively about that. But just as there is a spirit world that is good, so there is a spirit world that is evil. And many of you who come from other countries, you will understand this more than those of us who've grown up in the UK. You know about the magic man. You know about the spirit leaders in your situations. Friends, there is a spirit world that is out there that is bent on destroying God's people. And Satan and the spirit world somehow have access to the natural elements. Read Job chapter 1 and 2, and you will find that fire descended, the winds came, the armies came in and destroyed. Satan somehow was able to control those things. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, turn to Luke chapter 13. Because there he has been moved with compassion towards this poor woman who has been brought in, and she's crippled and she's in the synagogue, and the Lord is angry with the religious leaders. Luke 13 and verse 15. You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? And in verse 16, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? What's he talking about? Will you go back to verse 11? And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. There was something wrong with this woman physically. And that's how we'd have seen it. Somebody today would have described it as osteoarthritis or something like that. And they could have given it some clinical term. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say that. He says she has been bound by Satan. Friends, we have a horrible enemy. And I preach this message tonight in order to comfort and to help you, in order to encourage you to understand what is going on when God's people suffer. Peter, you remember, on an earlier occasion, had made a mistake in his beliefs. And Jesus turned to him and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And what am I saying there? I'm saying that even as Christians, even as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be times when we allow our thinking and our actions to be influenced by Satan. I don't say that lightly, but that is what Christ is saying to Peter. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Oh, how we need wisdom. How we need the help of the Holy Spirit. So that, one, we would understand our sufferings, and two, we wouldn't be the cause of suffering in anyone else. But let's return to our main text, 1 Peter 5 and verse 11. And so verse 10, we've looked at after you've suffered a little while, but now I want to go back to the first statement, and the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Christians do suffer, but Christians have been called or summoned to glory. Yes, suffering is difficult to cope with, but I want to take you to some other passages of Scripture tonight to show you that if we are going to understand suffering properly, we mustn't see it in the immediate. We must see it in the perspective that Peter gives here. God has called you to his eternal glory. It's not just this 5 minutes. It is not just this hour that we are going through. We are people of eternity. Yes, we might go through the problems now, but we have to see them in the light of eternity. Writing to the Hebrews, the writer there in Hebrews 12 verse 11 says, no discipline. Now I know this isn't suffering, but it's a similar situation. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Let me give an illustration. And what I'm trying to say is that suffering is temporary, discipline is temporary, and we have to see them in the light of eternity because both will end. The soldier on the parade ground or on a training routine probably hates his sergeant major as he says to him, no, you can't rest. Keep going. No, you can't put your pack down. Keep it on your back. Keep running. And he is thinking horrible things about his sergeant major. Why is he driving me through this? But then, when he's in the heat of the battle, and he's got his pack on his back, and he knows that he has got to get himself out of the firing line, he has got to get himself behind that shield, behind that wall, so that he is secure, he says, thank God for my Sergeant Major. Thank God that he drove me through that. I hated him for it. But he has equipped me to cope with this. Friends, see our experience in the light of what Peter writes here, in the vastness of it. How does he describe God? He doesn't say just God. He doesn't say God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say God the Creator. No, he says the God of all grace. And he is talking about eternal glory. And he is showing us the infinity of God. There is no beginning and there is no end. There is no limit. We sing the hymn, don't we? But out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And that is what Peter is writing about here. All grace, the all of God, infinite resources. Yes, suffering does become difficult, and I'm not denying that. But they become all-encompassing when we see them as the only thing that matters. But Peter having been through that awful experience the night of the denial, having lived through those weeks between the night of the denial and the restoration on the Sea of Galilee, he says there is more to it. It produces an eternal glory. Friends, as believers, we shouldn't hide in some corner. And we won't need to hide in some corner, because we are moving on to the reward that God has prepared for us. You'll read a number of the parables that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. And what does he say to them? He says, enter in. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you. Even here in this letter, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and into an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil or fade away, kept in heaven for you. Chapter 5 and verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will not fade away. What is Peter saying? He is saying, this world is not what it's all about. There is an eternity. And it is this to which we have been called. And it's not just, come over here. The strength of this word here, as Peter uses it, is the strength of what we would call a summons. You know, when that envelope comes through the door, or it is placed in the hand of the criminal by the police officer, it has got authority. It's not just junk mail. It has got power. And this is what Peter is saying here. God has called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. It has got authority. But thirdly, in this verse, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Do you remember what I talked about the module that Peter went through? All that the Lord said to Peter was, strengthen your brothers. But here, Peter, having been through this, he's not content with one word. He says, God will restore you. Can you imagine him saying this? He said, I know you're suffering, but I've suffered. I thought it was going to cripple me. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And that's what I'm going to do now. But I'm not only going to strengthen you, I'm going to establish you. You are going to become immovable. And he is so full, he is so excited about this. Friends, do you understand your security in Christ tonight? Yes, you will suffer trials. But you will be restored when Christ appears. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will be restored. That's what Peter's saying. But here on earth there will be a strength and a steadfastness. Paul wrote about this sort of thing. He says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. To be honest with you, friends, when I suffer, I'm a wimp. As many of you know, I've suffered with my back over the years, and I remember lying on the floor in our front room on one home assignment. And a friend of mine was there, Linda was in the room with us. And I was saying, oh, I feel as though I'll never preach again. And my friend was laughing at me. But I thank God tonight that he has restored me, that he has given me the freedom to serve him. Friends, you're going through it now. And I know, I don't know your individual lives. I don't know your details as a church. But I want to remind you of your responsibility. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your suffering. Use it to strengthen others. Because that's why God has allowed you to go through it. The Lord Jesus Christ simply used one word. Peter himself uses four words. And it's not only Peter who writes like this. It's Paul. Paul, in that great chapter, Romans chapter 8, he says things like, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Do you feel, friends, at times as though you're a hopeless failure? Let me remind you that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. We can give up so easily. But again, right into the Colossians, Paul says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Hold fast to it. Hang on to it. Hang on to it as though there is nothing else that is worthwhile in life. Peter has talked about sufferings. He has been realistic. And how does he end this incredible statement? Does he deny Christ? Does he turn it simply into a statement of doctrine? Does he write a theological book about it? No. He uses it to burst out in doxology, in a hymn of praise to God. To him be the power forever and ever. And friends, that is what we need to do. We need to praise our God as he leads us through these situations. This morning I referred to dementia. And the older I get, the more I struggle with the effects of many illnesses. It's suffering, but God's able to use it. I'm sad when I look at our country and see the social breakdown. It's suffering, but it's not beyond God's control. I despise all the manifestations of counterfeit Christianity. It is suffering, but it is not beyond God's control. Friends, tonight, as we conclude this message, God is at work, and God is able to use each experience that you go through to strengthen you and in order to help you to help others. May God help all of us as we go through the different courses in his school of suffering. And may we, like our Saviour, be able to say, it is finished. To him be the glory. Amen.